Thank you so much for inviting Riley and I to come this morning and share with you about our trip to Myanmar and Thailand. Although we went to both places, we're going to concentrate this morning on Myanmar. Well, it used to be called Burma, if you're wondering what that country is. We went out with OMF as on the Servatia program. I am connected, I volunteer for OMF, and I represent them. The Servatia program is anything from 2 weeks to 6 months long, and people of all ages go on it. Even oldies like Riley and I can have a part in it. We particularly wanted to go out and see what God was doing in Myanmar and Thailand, and really to catch up with a part of Asia that we'd never seen before. Previously, we had been out several years ago in the Philippines with OMF as church planters, but we'd never seen these two countries, and we wanted to see what God was about, and so we could come and share it with others. Can we have the first slide there, please, Donald? Now, I'm sorry we missed your birthday. Can we say happy birthday belatedly? You're 150 years old, though you don't look it, really. And did you have a cake? You did have a cake. We had one too, because we were celebrating, and while we're out there, we celebrated OMF conference, 150 years of OMF, the mission that Hudson Taylor founded. It was called China Inland Mission to begin with. And he started it, a decision he made on Brighton Beach 150 years ago. So we had a chance to celebrate it. Sorry we missed your celebration, but we were glad to catch this celebration here. Shall we do the next one? Now, this is where Burma, Myanmar is. You can see there quite clearly. I use this map where it's located, the countries that are around it. And the two places that we spent most of our time in, Yangon and Mandalay. Actually, slowly, other parts of the country are opening up for foreigners to go and see and even to live in. We had our guide. This is the guidebook I bought, where it says, "A travel guide for connoisseur to Myanmar we'd love." But when we got there, we found that some of the information was completely out of date, because Myanmar is changing very rapidly. So as soon as you become a guidebook goes through the press, it's already out of date. And so go to the next slide here. As soon as we started driving around, and we were driven around in taxis and whatever, in Yangon, this is the center of Yangon, and what do you see there? Signs of British rule in the past. This colonial building here, when the Brits were in charge. The British had their hands on Burma until 1948, when it finally became independent. And they left their mark, including buildings like this. But nowadays, obviously, the country wants to distance itself from its colonial past. That's why they've changed the English name from Burma to Myanmar, their own country. This was early in the morning, so there weren't many cars around. But still, you can see some of the cars there. It's usually so jammed packed, it takes you twice as long to get anywhere. I had read in this guidebook that you could hire a bike and use it to get around parts of Yangon. When I got there, I didn't see any bikes. They'd been banned from the city centre, and so that was completely out of date. But I did see lots of brand new spanking cars driving around, lots of them belonging to wealthy Burmese or Myanmarese, and others belonging to the World Health Organization or whatever UN agency is now working in Yangon. Next one. Many of you will have seen news about this lady, Aung San Suu Kyi. She was released from house arrest in November 2010. The country is really loosening up and opening up, not only to foreigners, but to more, well, democratic process, I suppose. But the changes had started way beyond that. The country started opening up in 2000. And this was a part of the opening up process that this opposition leader was released. Next one. Now, I had wondered if I ought to take my smartphone with me when we went, and we did. It was just that when I looked on the internet, it showed network coverage in Myanmar. And it looked like Myanmar had measles, because it was just a little spot to the place. When we got there, everybody had a mobile phone, and there wasn't any trouble in getting the network. Even this Buddhist monk had a mobile phone. Though what he was doing, Buddhist monks are only supposed to have what they're wearing, a needle and thread to mend their garment, and a begging bowl. So why he's got a mobile phone, things are obviously changing, but there he is. And everyone had a mobile phone. Taxi driver had a mobile phone. They sold them in shops all over the place. Things are changing in Myanmar. Next one. Now, the people were lovely. very welcoming and honest. There was even a story told that a UN official left $30,000 in the back of a taxi, and the taxi driver returned it. Now, that's some honesty, isn't it? I hope you got a reward. We were just looking around a pagoda in Mandalay, these Buddhist monks came up to us. They wanted to practice their English on us. So we had a conversation with them. Thankfully, there was an Anglophone guide who came and sort of helped in the communication process. But very friendly indeed. I read in books that you weren't supposed to touch Buddhist monks, but they were quite happy to shake hands and group up together for a group photograph. So that was brilliant. Very friendly people, very, very nice, and a lovely country in that sense. Next one. But of course, visiting Yangon and Mandalay, that's the urban areas. Most of the people live in more rural areas. And this gives you just a taste of it. This is this was taken on the world's longest teak wood bridge. And you can see people coming backwards and forwards along it, some of them from rural places. Next one. All right, let's look at these figures now. Just draw them down here. Next, here we are. The population is 55 million. Well, I say 55 million. There aren't really any accurate census data. So that's plus or minus 5 million for that population figure. The main religion, of course, is Buddhism. They're 80% Buddhist. But surprisingly, doesn't that surprise you, 9% Christian. Well, there's more Christian in Christians in Myanmar, maybe, than there are here. It isn't quite that simple. The Christian population is located mainly in ethnic groups. Next one. Don't worry about this long list, all right? This just shows you the ethnic diversity in Myanmar. And the map of the states gives you some idea of where those ethnic groups live. The major one, of course, is the Bamar. That's where Burma got its name from, Bama, the major ethnic group there. They're Buddhist, strongly Buddhist. They live in the central Myanmar. But other things like Kayin, they're strongly Christian. And when Adoniram Judson, the American missionary who went to Burma, one of the pioneers in 1813, he ended up were being directed, I would say by God, almost because the circumstances directed him to plant church there. And even today, the Burmese still talk about Adoniram Judson and the work he did for them. We'll talk more about that later on. So the religion now in Burma, in Myanmar, is usually associated with your ethnic group. So if you're Kayin, you're Christian. If you're Bama, you're Buddhist. And so on and so forth. You may be surprised by the Indian population. The British, when we took over there, invaded in fact, we imported some Indians to run the administration. Not a very good record always for the Brits in Burma, in Myanmar. And because of this, because religion and ethnic group are linked together, there's some pretty strong racial tension. They've even got militant Buddhists who can sometimes be fighting with the Muslims or the Christians. There are certain areas where foreigners are not allowed to go, and there's a bit of racial tension. Next one. Of course, talking about Buddhism, this is taken in a Buddhist pagoda, and these men are worshipping the statue of the Buddha. Actually, they've bought some gold leaf, which they then go up to the statue of Buddha and press it onto the statue. So over the years, there's a lot of gold leaf has been pressed onto this statue of Buddha. There's no women there because women are not allowed into that area of the pagoda. In fact, in Theravada Buddhism, they say that a woman has to be reincarnated as a man if she wants to reach nirvana. Next one. Now, this is we also looked at the factories where they produce these statues of Buddha, and some of these are unfinished, and the heads are unfinished. They're just blocks. Now, why is it that they don't finish the statue? They don't finish it until someone has bought it. And then they will carve out the head of the Buddha. That is the belief. The belief is that only when you carve out the head of the Buddha will the spirit enter the statue. So you can see that this is not pure Buddhism. Actually, it's a mixture of animism, spirit worship, and Buddhism that you have in Myanmar. That's what makes it quite dark. And even though tourists have gone into the temple and said how peaceful it was, they don't know half of what is going on. Next one. Now, we wanted also to tell you about our time with the Baptist pastors in Myanmar. We were invited to take a pastoral counselling workshop with the Baptist pastors. And here we have a selection of them. You can see that there is also women there. They have lady pastors as well. And so they all gathered here from Burmese speaking. These are the Burmese speaking areas that they come from. And we had to teach them about how they can look after themselves. The pastors are under great strain. And sometimes the strain gets so bad that they turn to things like drink. So we were asked to buy the Myanmar Baptist to give some instructions, workshop on how they can look after themselves, how they can look after one another, how their local church can look after them, and how the denomination can look after them. And that all had to be done by translation. I felt like I was walking on thin ice telling the Baptist denomination how to look after their pastors. But I had some help from Riley. We did it together. Next one. Here they are working in groups. We didn't just do all speaking. We had lots of activities prepared for them. If you're wondering if that Western guy there is a Burmese pastor, no, he's Mike. He's the person that Riley and I stayed with when we were in Myanmar. More about him later. Next one. Now, have a look at this. This is a resource that Riley found from a secular book. And we let the pastors have a go at this. Which of these pictures did they relate to as a pastor in their relationship with their church the most? You see what I'm talking about here? Now, perhaps you're a leader you're leading something in your church. Which one do you relate to? There's plenty of ways of looking at them. Even though I didn't speak the language, when they were looking at these pictures, one picture is worth 1,000 words, they say, isn't it? And they even got so excited about these pictures that they started drawing them on their group worksheets. And some of them were pretty good artists. So, which one would you relate to if you're a church leader? Guess which one they chose, which was the most popular, or inverted commas. Well, there it is. It's the one down here on the left-hand side, your left-hand side. There, that's exactly that one there. The pastor carrying all of the congregation. That was the most popular one. Now, they couldn't quite figure out what the top row, the second one across there with the heart, yes, they thought that must be a Roman Catholic priest. That was their interpretation of it, because they're not allowed to marry, and they've happily got their families. So they had a great deal of fun with this, and we got a bit of insight in how they were feeling in their jobs. Next one. Here's another group. This one was, Mike put them into what he called the scholars, the people who were fond of studying. Right, in old days you can see here the traditional wear of Myanmar men. It's called the longji. It's kind of a wraparound. This guy right in the front here on my right is wearing one. What? Yes. Okay, next one. We did take part in the groups, and though I may look intelligent here, I don't know what I haven't got a clue about what they're saying. next one. And but women always find something to talk about. And Roy did very well chatting. They did have a splattering of English, which is more than what we could say about our Myanmarese, or we could say Mingalaba. Hello. So this is where I'm going to let Riley just chat you through a bit more. Is this Mike live here?
I'm not sure what we're laughing about. Is it about my Burmese or their English? But we seem to be communicating quite well. Now, when we went there, I had been a very busy schedule, and I hardly had time to think of what was going to be ahead of me. And I wondered where. I didn't even think, where are we going to be? And then, you know, is it mud? Oh. Is it Mud Hut, or where are we going to be, you know? And then Mike came to meet us at the airport and took us here in this block of flats. And then where it says Eternal Flowers, this narrow doorway there. So we went in there with our suitcases, and all I could see was these steep steps, you know, really steep ones, you know, big steps and steep, and I thought, oh my goodness, is this my first challenge? I can't even get into the place where I'm supposed to be living. And so we had to take 60 of those enormous steps with our suitcases and got to his flat. So he lived at the sixth floor of this apartment block with 7 floors, and you know, I didn't have any idea. Those really grotty steps that led into this lovely flat, a nice roomy flat. And so there we were. And Nick has put here, no missionaries in Myanmar. Okay, we met Mike, but he's definitely not a missionary. There are no missionaries in Myanmar because they are not allowed there. And everybody is with a working visa. Now Mike, who is a GP by training himself, but he works there for the government. He does some poverty reduction surveys in the government consortium. So he's in quite a powerful position there, really. He's been there 12 years. But he's definitely not a missionary. The missionary society that we used to belong and does not exist there. They all work for the company. So it took me a long time to get my language adjusted to talking about the company rather than society. Yeah. And so, they all need to have their visas. The visas are renewed every 10 weeks. They need to get out from the country and back. And they have different jobs, perhaps teaching communication skills in a government office and so on. So don't go and tell anybody about missionaries in Myanmar, because there aren't any. So they're all very involved with these jobs and hoping to be salt and light in wherever they are.
Next one.
Next one. Please, I don't know. Oh, it is there. Now, Mike is married to somebody called Joe, and Joe has her own ministry, and we went to, well, ministry might be the wrong word here, but we went to see what she does. So we went
across on a ferry. This is not what we use for going across. We were on the ferry and I took the pictures from there. And I went to a poor area of the town called Bala and went to see what she's involved in. There we are. These are some young adults, I would call them, all disabled and all doing some work there. This is the first time they have a job. They have been totally despised, considering that in their culture, it is a sign of bad karma if you are disabled. So you are just hidden somewhere and you really have no value in the society. Now, Joe has started this business where disabled people are making cards and a few other things. Now, these people here in the front, these girls, they are deaf. And so they had never communicated with anybody. They had no way of doing it. But part of this project is to teach them deaf language. So they had a Christian interpreter teaching them that. And so they were learning lots of skills other than just for work. And here, I think this person is deaf again. Now, if you see her cheek, that is a cosmetic. It's a beauty thing. They put this powder on their faces to look beautiful, and it appears that it makes you feel cooler as well in the heat. I hear that it looks ghastly on white skin, so I didn't try. Okay, now, he was not telling off. He was using sign language there. Now, this is some of the products that they use.
They do.
They make,
Now, this is the card
that they made. So this is my little souvenir. And they are doing a fantastic business, and it's like opening life for these people, really. So these are just the kind of illustration of the kind of things that the company members do in this country to give them, they've got a job to get into and be allowed to come into the country. Yeah.
Yes. Actually, that workshop just meets once a week. They have one day only to rent the building. And they also, while they're there, they may give them a talk. A talk may be on social interaction, because remember they've been locked away all the time, so teaching them how to normally interact with society. They may also be a Bible story sometimes, and often if one of them has an illness or a need, they will pray with them as well. And that way the gospel is combined with this livelihood project that they're doing. Now, what can we pray for Myanmar? First of all, we can thank God that there is now a language and cultural learning centre in Yangon. Can you imagine that the company, inverted commas, has been there for about 10, 11 years, and it's only in the last 2 or 3 years that there's actually been a language and cultural learning centre? This is set up now allows those who come into the country, foreign Christians, to go in study and learn Myanmarese and the culture as well. That's one of the foundations of the Mission Society that cannot be named. The new openness in the country, we can thank you for the thank God for that. That is opening up all the time. Next one. And improved living and ministry conditions in Myanmar. We read that there were frequent power cuts in Yangon. But when we were there, we only had one short power cut. So you think things are improving. The one thing that is not improving is that the Buddhist monks are using modern technology to blast out their chanting on loudspeakers, which is making it rather a noisy environment sometimes. One hotel we stayed, we woke up to the monks chanting. And we went to bed with the monks chanting. So modern technology also has its drawbacks. So what can we pray for? There are going to be elections this November. And sometimes it seems that the ruling party hasn't changed very much, because they're trying to divide and conquer. But they're making use of the ethnic tensions, the religious tensions that exist in the country, so that they can win again. So please pray about that. Next one. The company is very concerned that God would open a way to reach the majority people in central Myanmar. That is the Bama people, 68%. They're strongly Buddhist. They're poor. They're in the rural areas, not in the cities. And they know nothing of Christ. They're still, well, may I say, in bondage to this Buddhism and animism mixed together. How are they going to be set free? Next one. Well, the company would like to see 20 new members in their team, which they would like to locate in not just the cities of Myanmar, but in rural towns. That requires local government to give permission. But what are they going to do when they get there? They're going to have to do this so-called integral mission, doing something in a work way, something perhaps for the poor, or the disabled, or in communication, or in teaching English, and at the same time, preaching Christ. But what about the existing denominations? This is the big question. There are 9% Christian in Myanmar. Think about it. What is stopping them from doing the job? Well, it's these racial and religious tensions. There's a great deal of tension. The Christians are suspicious of the Muslims. The Buddhists want nothing to do with the Christians. So even on the Christian side, even within the Baptist, they were talking about this issue. Little snippets of English that they let out in the talk, it came out. So we have to pray for the existing Christians. Some of them are quite nominal still, for a willingness to serve in the rural areas, for genuine love across deep ethnic divides. This is going to be sacrificial, and for good training to equip them for what is cross-cultural evangelism. Remember, some of those ethnic groups have their own language. It's not going to be straightforward. I'm not sure how God is going to reach the Bama people, reach the Buddhist in central Myanmar. Sometimes God works in strange ways. Did you know that John Sung, the famous Chinese evangelist, before he died, prophesied that there was going to be revival for the Chinese church? This was in the before they were all chucked out in 1951. But he said, before the Chinese church is revived, all the foreigners have to go. And that's the way God did it. The communist Mao Zedong came into power. All the foreign missionaries were expelled. And guess what? The church grew fantastically. It multiplied under that harsh, persecuting regime. We never can second-guess God, can we? The way he does things. So we need to be in prayer for Myanmar. Just before I go to a short message, I'd just like us to pause and pray for Myanmar. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've already been doing in Myanmar, the way you've opened up the country so that foreigners can actually go in and foreign organisations can help in the development of the country. And even Mike can be there helping the government with its poverty reduction policy. Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the better living conditions now for those Christians who decide to go out there to help. And thank you for the Language and Orientation Centre, where they can really get into the culture and speak the heart language. But Father, we pray for what you're going to do in the future. We pray for the elections this November. We pray that you will have your hand upon that, Father, to forward your purposes. We pray that you would open a way, Lord God, to reach this unreached Bama people who so far have had little chance to hear about Christ. Father, we don't know if you're going to do it through the company and the company workers, but we pray they would have a part in encouraging and getting behind the national Christians and the national church. We do pray, Lord God, that you would be working in the denominations that already exist, that were planted at great cost in the past, giving them the willingness to go to the rural areas and the willingness to sacrifice to make that big leap across the deep ethnic divide, conquering all that they've been brought up with in the way of prejudice and fear. Lord God, we pray you would have your way, and you would surprise us by your ways and by your will, and you would keep us praying for this country. Amen. Now, I didn't want to leave you this morning without saying something that would encourage you, and I want to just briefly talk about the love of Christ. Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about that. Can we have the verse there? Paul prays for the church, the believers there, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, often I think when we look at this verse, we think of it in terms of, you know, God is going to visit us and just swamp us with a warm glow of how much he loves us. Now, there is some benefit in that, actually. There is benefit in that. We need to know how much God loves us. But this prayer is much wider, much bigger than just that. When Paul... why did Paul pray this prayer in the first place? He prayed it because he knew that the believers he was writing to were concerned. They'd heard that he was suffering. And they were upset. And he said, don't be upset. My suffering is for your good. It's for your glory, he puts it. Isn't it strange? We try to shy away from suffering. Paul is always linking suffering to God's love. And he immediately prays this prayer. He prays that they may be able to grasp the dimensions of God's love. And the first thing he prays for is for the width. They may know the width of God's love. Let's start the next one. The width of the love of Christ in the verse. Well, Paul had just been telling them about the marvel, the awesome marvel of the gospel. And he said, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. He was very excited about God's inclusive love. It was just so wide, it included everybody who would believe. And I think sometimes that we really have a problem with this inclusive love of God that includes everyone who believes. You know, in the Middle Ages, what was the Western Church's attitude to the Muslims? Crusades. Let's have a crusade. And it wasn't an evangelistic crusade. They went over there to kill them. What an attitude. Even today, I heard one pastor say in his sermon that he believed that Islam was the Antichrist. That was hardly encouraging. I hope there wasn't any Muslims in the congregation. that's called Islamophobia. So that is not what God wants. You know, the Christians in Myanmar, especially the Baptists, they still remember Adoniram Judson and what he went through to bring them to Christ. They talk about how Adoniram Judson was arrested. He was arrested during the Anglo-Burmese War because though he was an American, he was suspected of spying for the British. So they incarcerated him. They even hung him upside down and they tortured him. And when he was let free, he didn't go home. He just went back to his mission. And because of him and many other missionaries, there are 1.6 million Baptist Christians in Myanmar today. Why did he go back after he was tortured? Well, I think the only reason could be that he also had an idea of the width of the love of God. It embraced the Burmese as they were then. And, you know, it's strange looking at the news and you see, what do you see? You see Calais. And there they are, they've got police, sniffer dogs, extra fences to keep people from going the Channel Tunnel and crossing over. Now, this is not a political comment, but God's policy is not that. In fact, Jesus Christ, by his death, he went there to tear down the fences, get rid of the police and the sniffer dogs, so that everyone who believes, whatever nationality they are, could come into the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' point of view. That's God's point of view. Jesus, when he was going to the cross, we read in John 12, he described himself as a seed that must fall into the ground and die. Why? So that it would produce many seeds. What was Jesus talking about, the many seeds? He was talking about the nations. Jesus was passionate that the good news would not just be for the Jews, it would be for the many nations. That's why he died. That is the width of the love of Christ. And then there's the length of the love of Christ. Next one. How long is it? Where it stretches back into eternity. Before the creation of the world, Paul tells us, God loved us. Before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye, we were a twinkle in God's eye. Before the creation of the world, he chose us to be his children. And then he sent his only son to die for us. And then came the difficult part, bringing rebel sinners like us to accept him and turn our back on sin and turn towards him. His plans for us also, they don't just go back into the past, they go back into the future. Paul says here that the church is going to be for the praise of his glory from generation, throughout generations, from generation to generation, forever. So not just into the past eternity, but into the future eternity. God has plans. So that's the length of it. As we remembered earlier, having loved his only, loved them to the end. And then, finally, the height and depth of the love of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul describes what we were like before we knew Christ. And it's not a very pretty description. He says we were dead in trespasses and sins. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive. Now, don't be mistaken here. Before we became Christians, we weren't just accidentally offensive to God. We were by nature offensive to God. We were, as the Bible puts it, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That was written into our DNA, so to speak. We were so opposed to God. We were dead in our sins and God made us alive. You know, when we were at the OMF conference, it was an international conference in Asia. We were celebrating 150 years of OMF. We sang together there, and there all around us, Riley and I, there were people from every tribe, language and nation. And they were going to every tribe, language and nation. I couldn't believe it. And as we just sang there, it was like being lifted up to heaven. But even there, a thought came into my mind. I don't know where it came from. I have my suspicions. Nick, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve hell. Well, without thinking about it, I answered, yes, I deserve hell. But God loves me too much to let me go there. And now, I don't need an experience to tell me. I'm thankful for the experience because the Bible tells me the same thing. Yeah, we do deserve hell, right? But why is it we're not going there? Because God loves us too much to let us go there. And well, that was quite an experience, but it's true. So there are the dimensions of the love of Christ. It's not just about us, you realize. God's the love of Christ is so wide, it includes every tribe, language, people and nation. That's why we can't just be selfish about this thing. We've got to think wider than ourselves. I'm ever so glad that you're so committed, for instance, to supporting SGA and the work that Wayne is doing. We should have that wide love. In fact, this is so difficult for us to appreciate the dimensions of God's love, that God has to do a little miracle in our lives to make it possible. Paul says here, he prays that God may strengthen us in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Then he prays for us so we may be able to grasp the dimensions of God's love. It's only when Christ comes to live in our hearts and really takes his dwelling up in us that we can begin to see the world through his eyes, when he's there in us. And then we can begin to see the lengths to which God goes for a sinner, us included. And the dimensions of his love come home to us when Christ lives in us. Well, may God help us to understand the dimensions of the love of Christ. It's not going to be an easy job. We're a bit resistant to that. We can only think about loving ourselves sometimes. A bit more difficult to think about these dimensions. Let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the love of Christ. Father, we find it difficult to grasp because we are so full of prejudice. We are so narrow in our thinking, so selfish. But we thank you, Lord God, for your great love, the love that was shown to us in Christ. A love not just for us personally, that doesn't save us only, but has demolished every barrier so that people from every tribe, language, people and nation can come to the cross through faith and be saved and enter God's kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've tasted this love already. You've saved us even though we didn't deserve it, and you keep us to the end. We pray, O Lord God, you would give us a bigger heart, that Christ dwelling in us, we may be able to see things from your angle and be able to love people like you love them. Father, we pray you do this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, I Cannot Tell.